Welcome to Refresh, a podcast designed to revive, recharge, and renew your faith and give you the tools to follow Jesus. Refresh comes to you from the Salvation Army in Gwinnett County, Georgia. We meet in person every Sunday at 10:30 a.m. or online on Facebook and YouTube at Sal Army Gwinnett. We are excited that you have joined us this week and pray that God will bring His Word to life. And now, for our speaker.
Wow. What a morning, right?
What a morning. More than enough. Thank you, Abby, Taryn, wherever. Say thank you. Some of you are looking at your clocks right now and saying, does he know? Is he aware of the time? I am very much aware of the time. My dad used to, he'd get up on a Sunday morning. You know, it's like close to noon. He'd be like, he'd take his watch off. He'd throw it aside. He'd say, we're on God's time. And that's the truth. We are on God's time. Jehovah Nisi. Jehovah Nisi. So, Bethany, you did my intro for me, so thank you. That was excellent. But banners and flags are important. They are important to many countries, to many cultures. Banners are raised to celebrate. They're raised to honor. They hang from the rafters of arenas. I remember vividly in high school seeing all these banners in the arenas, so like state champions, and thinking to myself, I will never be the reason that that banner is hanging in that arena. Because they didn't have the banners that said all state trumpet, all state chorus, jazz ensemble. It wasn't there in the arena, but that's okay. Banners are raised to honor soldiers, right? Returning from war. And if you've ever wanted to see me cry, and it doesn't take a lot to do that, put one of those soldiers coming home videos in front of me. I'm done. But banners are placed in public places to celebrate occasions or people who deserve honor. They are to remember, they are to commemorate. Towns all over America raise banners on 4th of July and certain holidays every year to commemorate something dear to them, a patron, a product, a hero, a tradition, or a holy day. Around Easter, we put our banners in, or the yard signs, He is risen. Maybe we should keep those up year round, right? Because He is risen. Many of you will understand this memory of mine, but I vividly remember growing up over the years attending commissioning and hearing Major Andy Kelly sing, I cannot leave the dear old flag. The first verse saying, they bid me choose an easier path and seek a lighter cross. They bid me mingle with heaven's gold, a little of earth's dross. They bid me, but in vain, once more the world's illusions try. I cannot leave the dear old flag, 'twere better far to die. I cannot leave the dear old flag, 'twere better far to die. So we do have a flag, right, in this army of ours. It's said that our army mother, Catherine Booth, was asked about the need for a flag, and her response was this: well, we've been marching in the streets for years. We will march better now. And our founder, William Booth, often said that our motto was the blood of Jesus and the fire of the Holy Spirit. The colors are representative of the Trinity, right? The blue border represents God and purity. The red field represents Jesus and salvation. And the yellow star represents the Holy Spirit and holiness. Our banner waves in over 134 countries, declaring that we do believe Jesus died on the cross for our sins. That's not just something we put out every Sunday. It does mean something. Now, to some newcomers, they might say, oh, Oh, are you worshiping? Ah, we don't worship the flag. We worship Jesus. But the flag is a symbol, and it is very important to us. Banners are labels. They announce names and images which people can recognize from far away. They show the location and identity of a business or event so people can find it. The whole point of a banner is to be seen, unmistakable. Banners are for those who raise them. They are an act of celebration, remembrance, or announcement. They're for those who see them. They are an invitation and a gathering place. And as we consider all this, you may see how God is our banner. He is Jehovah Nissi. And this, of course, is the name of God we're going to focus on. Jehovah Nissi, the Lord is our banner. The Lord has the victory. I invite you to have your Bibles open to the book of Exodus. Thank you, Isaac, for reading Exodus chapter 17. And unlike Elohim and Adonai and other names of God, this is the only direct mention in the Bible of Jehovah Nissi. Let's look at the Israelite journey a bit. So you're like, oh, I've heard this journey. Well, hear it again, because it's a good reminder. The Israelites have crossed over the Red Sea to the other side unscathed, while the Egyptian army perished in the water. They're on their way to the Promised Land. The Israelites praised God in Exodus 15, saying, I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted, both horse and driver. He is hurled into the sea. We then get to 16, where this attitude of negativity starts to pop up within the community. They've been faced with the lack of resources in the wilderness. They longed after the abundant resources they had experienced in Egypt. The country which had enslaved them started looking really good right now. Their complaining so soon after benefiting from God's miracles points only to their short-term memory and self-centeredness. And then we get to chapter 17, and this time the people, reacting to Moses leading them to a waterless site, bickered with Moses. Their reaction was so intense that Moses thought he was going to be stoned. They kept complaining, and God provided. The Israelites were testing the Lord and said, is the Lord among us or is he not? We can stop right here for a moment, because I think we've all been here. We've all had that question, okay, God, are you here? Are you here right now in this time of trouble? Where is God when you need him most? Those are the questions they had at the time. It might be a question you have right now. The things were dry, and life does get dry sometimes, and we need refreshment. So they come out of this problem with the water, and then something new comes up. That happens to us sometimes too. You fix one thing, you get one thing right, and then something breaks, or the next thing happens. And this narrative calls us to trust in God as our good and faithful provider. And at the same time, it warns us not to judge God's goodness and faithfulness by the criteria of our circumstances. The Old Testament repeatedly affirms God as the life source who physically and spiritually feeds his covenant people. The wilderness stories show that God graciously provides, even for people with a long history of rebellion. Spoken to people time and time again. Oh, God, no. He doesn't see me. He doesn't want me. I've rebelled too much. I've done too much. No, that's not true. Exodus 17, verse 8. So that verse, it says, the Amalekites came and attacked the Israelites at Rephidim. So this was a rugged desert place near Mount Horeb. Their water source was very, very low. God's people were weary, and now they have to deal with Amalek. They've showed up, and they want to fight. It looks to them like the Lord is not on their side. And Amalek was from the line of Esau, and this hostile relationship between Israel and Amalek traced back to that of Jacob and Esau. They had a connection to the Jews, but they were a problem. And it reminds me that some of our biggest problems sometimes come within our own families. But this is what they were facing. Amalek wants to weaken the people of God. They have no other option. They have to face this army. Verses 9 through 11. It says, Moses said to Joshua, "Choose some of our men and go out to fight the Amalekites. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hands." So Joshua fought the Amalekites as Moses had ordered. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went to the top of the hill. As long as Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning. Whenever he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning. So Moses went to the top of the hill with a staff, and not just any staff. This was a staff of God, right? The same staff that brought on the plagues against the Egyptians, the same staff that split the Red Sea, the staff of God. When Moses held the staff up, the people were winning, and when he held it down, they were losing. Moses told Joshua to fight while he goes up the mountain with God. Didn't matter what Joshua and the Israelite army were doing on the ground. What mattered was what Moses was doing on that mountain. Think about the battles you're fighting right now. There's two extremes with your battles. One is being on the mountain, not willing to fight in the valley. You know what? I'm just going to trust the Lord. He's going to fix it. I don't need to do anything. I'm just going to trust him and he's going to fix it. I don't need to put any work in. The other extreme is that I'm going to go down to the valley and I'm fighting all by myself, thinking that your human ability is going to be enough. Listen, we have to bring the two together. Got to bring the two together. We have to bring the mountain and the valley together to experience the victory. You have a responsibility to do all you're supposed to do, but if God doesn't support it, it's not enough. It takes both in order for us to see what God is up to and what he can do. Are you trusting God? This one gets me. I had someone come up to me and he said, I knew he was looking for a job, and hey man, have you found a job? No, not yet. Well, have you looked? No. Well, there you go. On the other hand, we can't go looking for a job thinking that God can't provide, right? Because he can provide. But 2 Corinthians 6 says we are co-workers with God. Don't say I'm waiting on God when God might be waiting on you. I love this next part, Exodus 17, 12 through 13. It says, When Moses' hands grew tired, they took a stone and put it under him and sat on it. Aaron and Hur held his hands up, one on one side, one on the other, so that his hands remained steady till sunset. Goodness. So Joshua overcame the Amalekite army with the sword. The name Jehovah Nissi also tells us that God desires that his children use the gifts and talents that he has given us for his purpose. Each person had their role in that battle, right? Joshua's role was to lead the battle. Moses' role was to stand on the mountain with his hands up. And Aaron and Hur's role was to hold Moses' hands up. Each person's role was necessary and critical, really. When Moses' hands were down, the Israelites began to lose the battle. After a while, Moses was so tired that he couldn't hold his hands up. So Aaron and Hur did it for him. Scripture tells us that when a person is saved, they're given spiritual gifts. They're given these gifts, and those gifts are to edify the church. Those gifts are to build up the body of Christ. It's vital that Christians use their spiritual gifts and talents to strengthen the church. This passage also tells us that we don't face trials alone. You need help. I need help. We all need help, right? I'm grateful for the church. I'm grateful for people who come to the rescue of others. Moses was tired. He was so tired. Have you ever been that tired that you need someone to hold you up? Moses was a power conductor here. He's drawing power from one source and concentrating it on another source. Moses was tired because he was drawing on all the power he could from God and concentrating it on the Israelites. Moses was drawing on the power of God through prayer. How many of us can truly say that we draw power through prayer? Philippians reminds us to not be anxious about anything, right? But in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. There is power in prayer. Ron Dunn tells a story of a trip he and his family took to a local fair. At the time, he had three kids, and he also had his nephew, which made four. And I'm about to give away that this story is a little dated because the tickets for the rides were 10 cents a piece. So they bought a roll of tickets, and Ron would stand at the entryway of each ride and hand the tickets to the kids as they got on. And at one ride in particular, he took his post, began handing out tickets. He handed out the fourth ticket to his son, Stephen, and watched him climb on the ride. And then he noticed a fifth child standing before him, just waiting on a ticket, waiting on a ticket. And he's like, who is this child? He actually got a little upset, thinking that this boy is trying to get a free ticket that was meant for his family. He was just about to tell this kid that he'd get no tickets when his son, Stephen, called back. And he said, it's okay, Dad. He's my friend. And I told him you'd give him a ticket. So Ron gave the boy a ticket, not because he wanted to or that the boy deserved it, but because of his son's word. He realized as a result of this that this boy was asking for a ticket in Stephen's name. And he gave this boy a ticket in Stephen's name. Friends, we have an advantage that Moses did not. We have an advocate through Jesus Christ. We get the privilege of praying in Jesus' name. And listen, that's not some secret password or something. Okay, God, I prayed it in your name, so you have to answer my prayer now because I said your name. I prayed it in your name. Wouldn't that be cool if it worked like that? It doesn't quite always work like that. We have to be genuine, right, in our prayers. In Jesus' name, give me an A on this test. Well, did you study? No. Well, we have to believe that our prayers will be answered, right? Many times our attitude is, well, whatever happens is God's will. And if God wants me to have this, he will allow it. The problem is that we get so concerned that we will pray for something against God's will that it keeps us from praying at all. Tony Clindon said, don't say no before God has a chance to say yes. Prayer, like any other discipline, requires, well, just that, discipline. I know many of you in the room have read and may have reread Richard Foster's Celebration of Discipline. Prayer is like, and he says this, prayer is like any other work. We may not feel like working, but once we have been at it for a bit, we begin to feel like working. We may not feel like practicing the piano, whew, but once we play for a while, we feel like doing it. In the same way, our prayer muscles need to be limbered up a bit. And once the blood flow of intercession begins, we will find that we feel like praying. It truly takes a team of praying intercessors to win battles. Our session name and training, it's been almost 10 years. What? Our session name was Joyful Intercessors. And when we first heard that, it took a little bit to grow on us. But we have, actually, I know Eduardo's here, but he actually made a plaque for us. I don't know if you remember this, Eduardo. Made a plaque for us, and it says Joyful Intercessors. So when you enter our home and you look behind the front door, you'll see that it's Joyful Intercessors. But it takes a team of praying intercessors to win battles. And I believe we have that here. We need people who aren't afraid to boldly pray in His name. We need people on our side, right? Aaron and Hur were those people for Moses. It's easy to look past that part in the Bible, but they played a critical role. It tells me we must pray for our leaders. Aaron and Hur reinforced Moses' prayers. I believe we have a praying church. Not I believe, I know we have a praying church. We need Aaron's and Hur's to come alongside and lift our arms up when we're tired. I believe we have those in this church, of which I am grateful for. I want to remind you that in order to maintain a victorious life, you must recognize that true victory comes from God. We know that the Israelites won the battle, right? Because we get to read ahead. Exodus 17, 14 through 16. It says this, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Write this on a scroll as something to be remembered, and make sure that Joshua hears it, because I will completely blot out the name of Amalek from under heaven.' Moses built an altar and called it, 'The Lord is my banner.' He said this because hands were lifted up against the throne of the Lord. The Lord will be at war against the Amalekites from generation to generation." So it was important for God to tell Moses to write this down. That meant that it was extremely important for generations beyond to remember this day as the first national battle in which they were victorious. By titling the altar with this designation for the Lord, Yahweh Nisi, Moses declared the Lord himself to be the standard of his people, to be the standard. God proclaimed victory that day in Rephidim, and he still declares victory today when we call on his name. Hallelujah. How do we have victory in our lives? Well, we must be seeking out God's victory. Allow him to do that for you. Allow him to enter your life so that he can be the victor over all your battles. No matter how strong you think you are, and how capable you think you may be, there's always going to be something that can take you out. We need this. You need someone to fight the battles you don't even know are coming. Paul says in Ephesians 6, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood," right? "But against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." The real battles are within. The real battles take place in your mind and in your heart. And so many of us are fighting internal battles right now. And even more so, many of us are fighting these battles, but we're keeping it to ourselves. You're addicted to this. You're addicted to that and doing absolutely nothing about it. You cannot fight these battles alone. You can't. There are people ready to hold your arms up. They're ready. And we are coming to a close here. But I want to remind us of a quick story in Numbers 21. This story foreshadows Jesus' connection with Jehovah Nissi. The Israelites had once again rebelled against God, so he sent poisonous snakes into their midst. Many of the Israelites died. It didn't matter where they went for help because they weren't facing a normal infestation. It was a spiritual consequence of their rebellion against God. Eventually, the Israelites cried out to God for mercy, and he heard them. And in Numbers 21, 8 and 9, it says, "The Lord said to Moses, 'Make a snake and put it on a pole. Anyone who is bitten can look at it and live.' So Moses made a bronze snake and put it up on a pole. Then when anyone was bitten by a snake and looked at the bronze snake, they lived." Tony Evans said, "God didn't advocate idolatry or voodoo by commanding Moses to raise up the bronze serpent. Instead, God provided a banner of healing for the Israelite community. He identified a specific symbol that was set apart and sanctified, just like the rod of God, so that the people could focus on it as a way to access God's power." Now, here's the really cool part. This is what John then wrote hundreds of years later in John 3, 14 and 15. He said, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes will in him have eternal life." This is the good stuff right here. We've been talking a lot about the Old Testament, and you're wondering where Jesus is. First of all, he's everywhere, even in the Old Testament. But here he is. Jesus is our Nisi, right? He is our Nisi. Jesus is our banner. Jesus is our victory. And remember this, he's the only banner. We can talk about other things, right? We can talk about our flag. We can talk about other things. But he's the only banner. He is the way. He's the truth. He's the life. That's it. We got to stop kidding ourselves that other things are more important. As Josh plays in a moment, we're going to sing about our battle belonging to the Lord. And yeah, we normally sing this song a little quicker. We're going to slow it down a little bit. A little more reflective. "When all I see is the battle, you see my victory. When all I see is a mountain, you see a mountain moved. And as I walk through the shadow, your love surrounds me. There's nothing to fear now. Nothing to fear now, for I am safe with you." The chorus goes on and says, "So when..." And I like how the chorus starts with the word "so." "So, when I fight, I'll fight on my knees. With my hands lifted high, oh God, the battle belongs to you. And every fear I lay at your feet, I'll sing through the night. Oh God, the battle belongs to you." That wasn't a quick battle they were in. It says Moses was there till sunset, right? I mean, come on. You know he was tired. But sometimes we just got to sing through the night. Remember that God is your banner. We need to lift him up to the world wherever we are, even if we're eating in a restaurant we don't like and a server needs to hear the word of God, right? We lift him up. We need to celebrate and honor God in all that we do. We must lift him up to all people. And when we have victory, don't forget where that victory comes from, right? Give God all the honor and praise. As we sing, think about those battles you're facing. If you need to fall on your knees up here, if you need to fall down the holiness table, this place is here for you today. If you're listening, if you're watching from home and you're at your couch, I invite you to just kneel at your couch, wherever you are. pray about those battles here. Maybe you need to lift someone's arms up today. Maybe you need to grab someone today and say, I'm here for you, and I'm going to lift your arms up for you today. And if it's too much, maybe you got to say, hey, here's a stone, too. Lift somebody's arms up today. You see a battle, but God sees a victory.
Thank you for listening to Refresh. Be sure to hit subscribe and like us on Facebook and YouTube to never miss an episode. If you liked what you heard, be sure to share it with your friends and family. We pray that you will be refreshed and ready to take on your week. See you next time. God bless.